to the preaching and teaching ministry of Marion Oaks Assembly of God in Ocala, Florida. We invite you to open your Bible as we join Pastor Tim McIntyre for today's message or Bible study.
Tonight we are continuing our study of Abraham's life. We're going to cover all of Genesis. Well, the plan is to cover all of Genesis chapter 13. The title of the lesson is Abraham. That's kind of the title of each lesson as we're going through his life. And it's the story of how Abram and Lot separate. How Abram and Lot separate. Trivia question, who is Lot? Abram's nephew. There you go. Abram's nephew, Lot. We're going to learn some more things about Lot tonight. We've mentioned him in previous lessons. And there's a lot more we're going to learn about him maybe a month or two down the road because of things that happen later. And unfortunately, there's some really bad things that happen to Lot. And unfortunately, most of it has to do with choices that he made and choices that he actually makes way back in the story we're going to look at tonight. He makes some choices in the story we're going to look at tonight that don't seem all that bad. But if you're ever used to watching a movie or reading a book and you can just sense that, uh-oh, something's going to happen. I can just tell, you know, with a movie, maybe it's the music going boom, boom, boom. You know, somebody's doing something that's going to have some kind of result later on. You can always kind of pick that up in this story that Lot's making some decisions that's going to have a consequence that doesn't come out right now, but it's going to come out later. So anyway, we're going to talk about that. But just a real quick review. We've been talking about this man who we know as Abraham, but his name originally was Abram. Okay, a shortened version of that. And he was an idol worshiper in Ur of the Chaldees. And God decided to intervene again in history to reveal himself afresh to mankind, to build a relationship with a particular person that he wants to work with him and his descendants to create this nation that the intent was that they would worship him and love him and serve him and he would bless them and that that would be a testimony to the whole world that he was the true God. And then the ultimate result was that his son Jesus Christ would come from that nation to die on the cross, to pay the price for our sins and save or make available salvation for all of mankind. And that man is Abram. Okay? And we don't really know why God chose Abram. We can speculate. We can say, well, there's something in his heart God saw, whatever. But when God called him, he was an idol worshiper. And God called him and he says, listen, leave. That was the big word. Leave. Leave your land. Leave your nation, leave your people, leave your family, and go where I'm going to tell you. And he kind of just guided him step by step. He says, if you do that, I will be your God, and I am going to bless you, and I'm going to make you a blessing, and I'm going to give you and your descendants this land so you can be a nation. And Abram and his wife Sarah had not been able to have kids. That's part of the running story here all along. That they can't have children. But God has made this promise to them. And once God makes this promise and Abram says, I'll do it, he just takes off and goes. Every story from that point on in the book of Genesis is either one more step along the way where God is fulfilling his promise, or it's a story about an obstacle that comes up that has to be overcome for God's promise to be fulfilled. And many times those obstacles are put up by Abram himself or someone else in the story by making the wrong choice, doing the wrong thing, but God never abandons them, never gives up on them. He redeems the situation. He turns it around. There are often consequences that have to be faced, but God is going to keep his promises. That's a quick summary of everything we've looked at so far in the last several weeks. And the good news is the principles are still true in our lives. God calls us. We choose to follow him as we try to walk in faith and obedience. Those are the two words we most hear about Abraham, a man of faith, a man of obedience. But he wasn't perfect, and he started out like a little baby Christian, made mistakes, but God kept him going through, and the same thing is true in our lives, that God can keep us going through, he can help us when we make mistakes, and we can keep on going forward. So, anyway, that's the background. So Abram gets to this land that God says he's going to give to him, and immediately there's this drought, there's this famine. It says there's a famine, which was probably caused by a drought. There's no food in the land. First obstacle. God says, I'm going to give you this land. I'm going to bless you in it, but there's no food. And Abram's faced with a choice. What am I going to do? And what he should have done is said, God, what should I do? But there's no indication at all in the Word of God that he did that. He just made a logical decision. I'm going to go where there's food. So he goes to Egypt, and we read the story. We find out it's a big mistake. He lies. He says Sarah's his sister. So Pharaoh takes Sarah into his harem. That jeopardizes God's promise of a descendant for Abram through Sarah. So God sends plagues upon Pharaoh and his people. Somehow Pharaoh realizes what happened, and he asks Abram, why did you do that? And he said, I thought you were going to kill me to get my wife. And Abram says, get out of here. And that's where we pick up the story tonight. Okay. So Abram didn't pass that first test of faith. He didn't believe that God would provide for him in the promised land during this famine. And he didn't believe that God would protect him in Egypt. So he took matters in his own hands. But God did not give up on him. And that's where we pick it up here in Genesis chapter 13. There's a number of smaller stories that are interconnected we're going to look at tonight. And the first one has to do with getting back on track. Getting back on track. On your note sheet, we've got that Genesis 13, 1 to 4. Have you ever been in a situation trying to serve God and you blew it? And it's like, I got to get back on track, right? Well, that's what happened to Abram. And in just a couple short verses, we see a couple of things that he did that can help us know how can we get back on track when we blow it. How can we get back on track when we give into temptation, when we make a very poor choice, when we forget or choose not to ask God what to do and we go and do our own thing, and whether we knew it ahead of time or we didn't find out till afterwards, that's not what God wanted me to do. How can we get back on track? So let's look at verses 1 to 4 of Genesis 13. So Abram went up from Egypt, he and his wife and all that he had, and Lot with him, into the Negev. Negev is southern Israel. It's a desert area. And it says, now Abram was very rich in livestock and silver and in gold. And he journeyed on from the Negev as far as Bethel, to the place where his tent had been at the beginning. We read earlier when he got into Canaan, one of the first places he went was to Bethel, which means house of God. Okay. To Bethel, between Bethel and Ai. Okay. To the place where he had made an altar at the first. That's another thing we've seen. Many times we see Abraham travels from place to place to place. He's got lots of flocks and herds. Probably goes one place. And once all the flocks and herds eat all the grass and stuff, there's like, oh, we got to find some other place. Goes to another place. Canaan is a place that is has very limited water sources and very limited grazing resources. So you have to move from place to place to place if you have herds and flocks. And so he's moving from place to place to place. And most times it says that when he moves, he builds an altar so he can worship God. And many times it says he calls on God. Okay. And so in verse 4 it says, to the place where he had made an altar at the first, and there Abram called upon the name of the Lord. Okay. And there Abram called upon the name of the Lord. So as we see, Abram's trying to get back on track. He blew it. He went to Egypt and lied, and it led to problems. Pharaoh kicks him out. How does he get back on track? Because thankfully, God doesn't just say, okay, you blew your chance. I'm starting over with somebody else. He doesn't do that with us either. When we come back to him, he restores us and helps us. Well, first of all, we see that Abram left his place of failure. Abram left his place. Now, you could say, well, he didn't have much choice. Pharaoh kicked him out. And that is true to a degree. But the principle is still true. When we fail, if we want to get back on track, we've got to leave our place of failure. And we're going to talk about some practical application in just a moment. And we see that when he left his place of failure, letter B there, Abram went back to the place where he left God's plan. In other words, he was doing great for a while. He was following God, going from place to place where God told him. And then there came the time when there was this famine that, for whatever reason, he didn't ask God. He just did his own thing. So he goes back to where he got off track. Okay, he went back to the place where he left God's plan. And this, again, we're going to talk about some application of this in just a moment. And then once he got there, let us see, Abram called upon the Lord and made things right. He called upon the Lord and made things right. Now, that was actually all that was kind of our last point last week. But I wanted to use that as kind of a introduction to this week. Okay, so from this example of Abram, what can we learn from this story about dealing with failure? If we were to look at this story and say, well, how can I apply this to my life? You know, when I fail, when I sin, when I give in to temptation, when I make a stupid decision, when I get off track, I'm out of God's will. What can we learn from this story about how we get back on track? Okay, don't give up. Get up and go again. You know, that's not in the story here, but we see with Abram, he didn't give up, right? I mean, he could have just said, oh, well, I blew it. I'm going to go back to Ur or back to Haran, which was another place he'd been, right? He went back to where he got off track. He went back to the last place he remembered being right with God. So he didn't give up. He got up and went again. So what are some other things that we could do that we can learn from this story about dealing with failure and getting back on track? Lynn, well, just give us one good one so other people can get involved. Okay. Well, I understand what you're saying. The thing is, he did fail. He did make the wrong choice. Now, and we do that, but we do it for a number of reasons. Sometimes it's out-and-out rebellion. There's no indication that that's here. Like you said, as a young Christian, as we apply it to today, if we were to use terms we would use today for him, he was a baby Christian. You know, sometimes we blow up because of lack of knowledge. Okay? Sometimes it's because we didn't do what we did before. I mean, he's used to talking with God. And he's used to hearing from God. But for some reason, he didn't do it this time. Okay? I'm not trying to say when I say he blew it, he made a mistake, he failed. I'm not saying that he did it deliberately or rebelliously. But how many of you know that when you make a mistake, whether it was deliberate or by accident, you still have consequences and you still got to get back on track? So that's the point I'm trying to make. So, but you're right, though. He's got to get back to God's word. In our case, it's get back to God's word, the Bible. In his case, he's got to get back to where he can hear God's voice and he's communicating with God. Now, granted, he didn't have to go all the way back to Canaan for that to happen. In fact, God may have talked to him along the way. But yet that is where he went. Connie. Yeah, it doesn't mention him all building an altar or calling on God. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Exactly. Again, applying it to our lives. You know, Abram had built altars, places where he met with God, and he called upon the name of the Lord. And that's where he went back to. In our lives, when we blow it, again, whether rebelliously, deliberately, or by accident, or made a bad choice, we've got to go to that place where we have an altar. Okay? Hopefully none of you sacrifice dogs or cats. But, you know, that place where you meet with God, okay, to worship him and all that kind of thing, okay. You got to have that place where you meet with God. And that's what we need to do when we blow. Go to God and say, God, you know, I'm sorry. God, I got off track somehow. Maybe you know exactly how. Maybe you don't know. Say, God, how did I get off track? Because I want to avoid it next time. And as we talked last week and I mentioned on Sunday, don't just ask, Lord, how can I get out of this? But what can I get out of this? Lord, what can I learn from this? It's obvious, you know, by the time Abraham gets to the end of his life and on into Christian history and Jewish history, he's the father of faith. But he didn't demonstrate it in this instance, and it's because he did exactly that. He learned from it, and he grew. Okay, faith and obedience, but it wasn't perfect, but it was growing all through his life, and that's what we need to have too. Very good. Chris? That's right. That's right. That's right. All right. Let me read this quote here. The victorious Christian life is a series of new beginnings. It's not just one new beginning. I became a Christian. Now everything's great. Everything's perfect. I never make a mistake. The victorious Christian life is a series of new beginnings. We have that ultimate, number one, most important new beginning when we accept Jesus Christ as our Savior. Our sins are forgiven. But when we blow it, when we make a mistake, again, for whatever reason, whatever motivation, then we have a new beginning. We have a new beginning. God is a God of second chances. God is a God of third chances and fourth chances. You know, as long as we come back to God in sincerity, humility, and repentance, he accepts us back, puts us back on the right track. Anyway, continuing with the quote here, once failure has been recognized, it needs to be corrected. Return to the basics. Review the situation. Renew any commitments that have been compromised. And that's exactly what Abraham did. And it's the same thing that we can do. And that's probably not a secret or a surprise to any of you. You know, looking out here, I know most all of you, you've known and served the Lord long enough that I'm sure you've been through this a number of times, just like I have. All right. So let's look at the second part of the story in this chapter, dealing with strife. Now, this probably won't apply to any of or very many of you at all. I'm sure you never have any strife in your home or with family members or other people. But just in case you come across something where there's a little strife, we're going to see a story here in Abraham's life where he had to deal with some strife and what he did about it. Just some basic principles. There's no like in-depth step 1, 2, 3, 4, but some things we can put together here. So let's look at this chapter 13, verses 5 to 9. It says, and Lot, who went with Abram, and we said Lot is Abram's nephew, and Lot, who went with Abram, also had flocks and herds and tents, so that the land could not support both of them dwelling together, for their possessions were so great they could not dwell together. Again, keeping in mind what I said before, Canaan is a land where, you know, it isn't like they've got lots and lots and lots of rivers and all that. You got wells, you got some rivers, but it's very limited water sources and grazing resources. And they both have gotten so wealthy that if they stay together, there's not enough grass. There's not enough water. Okay. Verse 7. And there was strife between the herdsmen of Abram's livestock and the herdsmen of Lot's livestock. Notice it doesn't seem to indicate there's strife between Abram and Lot, but between their workers. That's because their workers are down there in the nitty-gritty trying to get things done, right? They're the ones that first see the problem. At that time, the Canaanites and the Perizzites were dwelling in the land. I think that's mentioned because they also had to use the water resources and the grazing resources. So that's another pressure that's there. Then Abram said to Lot, "Let there be no strife between you and me and between your herdsmen and my herdsmen, for we are kinsmen. Is not the whole land before you? Separate yourself from me. If you take the left hand, then I'll go to the right. Or if you take the right hand, then I will go to the left." So we have this strife because of what I just described. But let me ask you a question. Why was Lot even with Abram? Because why? Because Abraham took him. All right. Does the Bible actually say Abraham took him? Huh? He went with him. Yeah. You know, it's kind of murky. You know, God told Abram to leave his nation, his family, his land, his, you know, in his clan, his tribe, whatever, his people back in Ur of the Chaldees. But when he left, he took his father with him and he took his nephew with him. And we talked about this a couple weeks ago, so we won't beat a dead horse. But the question is, did Abram have a choice? Did he make a mistake there? Whatever. The point being that that still didn't throw God's plan off track, other than the fact that it slowed him down by 15 years. Because they only went part way to Canaan, and his father said, "I'm staying here." And then Abram had another choice. Am I going to stay here with my dad, or am I going to go on? He chose to stay with his dad. There doesn't seem to be any great condemnation in God's word for that, but it did put off 15 years before he'd get to the promised land. And Lot went with him too. Was it because Abraham asked him to go? Was it because Lot just says, "I'm going with you," and Abraham didn't tell him no? We don't know. But the point is that Lot is with him. Okay? Yeah, Lynn. That is true. Yeah, there are always consequences to sin, to disobedience, to wrong choices, and we never know when those consequences are going to pop up. And we're going to see that in Lot's story too, yet tonight too. So, anyway, he may not have had much of a choice. They may just say, "We're going with you," whatever. But there were consequences to them being there. Now, it says that Abram was very wealthy. Lists some of the wealth. It says Lot was very wealthy. Where did all this wealth come from? Yeah, he was rich to begin with. So we don't know what he did for a living in Ur. It may have been as a herdsman because that's what he is now. It may have been something else. But he had some wealth that he brought with him. In fact, it says that when he left Haran, you know, he went there first with his dad, stayed there for 15 years. His dad died, and then he went on. It says that when he left there, he brought a bunch of stuff with him. Okay, so Abram was wealthy from just, you know, his own work. You know, again, he's, what, 75 years old now? So he's been working a long time, built up some wealth. And then he got some more in Egypt. Pharaoh paid him for his sister. Which was his wife, and Pharaoh didn't ask for it back, okay? All right, so he got some from Egypt. But also, remember, his dad died. So he probably got an inheritance, right? Chris? I don't know. He had to worry about his inheritance, though. If he'd have left his dad behind, he wouldn't have gotten his inheritance. But as far as what he had passed on to his son, he didn't have a son yet. So you're right, he didn't have to worry about that at the time. So anyway, they had this wealth from various places, ownership, inheritance, work, Egypt. Okay, and so they go into Canaan, and so there's not enough water, there's not enough grass and all that kind of stuff for their flocks together. And so look at what Abram does. He makes Lot an offer. He says, "Where do you want to go? You decide. If you go off to the left-hand side, I'll go to the right-hand side. If you go to the right side, I'll go to the left-hand side." Now, did Abram have to make this offer? No. He was the one that was following God's plan, God's purpose. Lot was with him by choice. Now, whether Abraham asked him to come along, if Lot just said, "I'm coming with you," it's quite obvious Lot's old enough that he could have gone his own way, but he didn't. So he's kind of following along in Abram's train. So why do you think Abram made him this offer? Why didn't he just say, "Lot, there's not enough room, go find your own place"? He was a peacemaker. Yeah, you're trying to fill in the blank on my note sheet, aren't you? Okay, you know, again, it's all speculation. The Bible doesn't say exactly why he did that. But it's because Abram wasn't all about himself, right? And he really did care about Lot. All right. And I think there's an aspect of this growing faith. God's promised this land to me. So whatever Lot chooses to do, God's got it all under control. God's got it all under control. Huh? Yes. Mm-hmm. So on your note sheet here, Rupert was filling in the blank there. Letter A, Abram decided to be a peacemaker, not a troublemaker. Abram decided to be a peacemaker, not a troublemaker. That's a good thing to keep in mind when you're in strife. Because when we're in strife, what do we want to be? I'll be honest. A troublemaker. Somebody's causing trouble for us. We want to bless them, right? No, we want to cause trouble for them. But you know, what happens when you cause trouble for people that are causing you trouble? What usually happens? It comes back on you. It escalates, right? You know, sort of like the old jokes and stuff about the feuds up in the hills, you know. Somebody shoots somebody and says, well, I'm going to shoot two of your family, and they're going to shoot four of your family, just back and forth, you know. In fact, that's just human nature. You know, the instructions we have in God's Word where God says an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth, sometimes that can sound kind of brutal, but God actually instituted that to curb revenge. Because the attitude was, you knock out one of my teeth, I'm going to knock out all your teeth. No, seriously, that was the attitude. You know, whatever you do to me, I'm going to get back at you 3, 4, 5, 6 times as much. And God says, no, 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 you got to stop that. You want justice? The punishment for a crime or an injury should not exceed the crime or the injury. That was the purpose behind the whole eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth thing. And so, anyway, Abram decided he was going to be a peacemaker, not a troublemaker. Brother Henry, I think I saw your hand. Mm-hmm. A soft answer turns away wrath. Proverbs. That's right. And later on, Lot could not have said, well, Abraham forced me out or whatever. He made the choice. Yeah, Chris. That's true. A different biblical story there. Letter B. Abram took the initiative to solve the problem. That's also something we have to wrestle with, isn't it? Because, you know, when there's problems, we may say, OK, well, I'm not going to go after them, but they can come to me. I won't do anything to them, but I'm not reaching out. But you see, Abram is taking the initiative. He directly addressed the issue, proposed a solution, and that's not easy. I don't know about you. I don't like conflict. I don't like strife. When there is, I'd rather just pray and pray that it'll go away and hope that it'll go away, you know, rather than have to do anything about it. But you know what? Sometimes we got to do something. And, you know, and you got to really wrestle with that and pray about that, because sometimes that is all you're supposed to do. You're supposed to pray about it and let God take care of it. But other times you got to pray about it and then you got to do something about it. But here, Abram took the initiative to solve the problem. And then letter C, here's the key thing that needs to be in our heart. Abram was more concerned for Lot than he was for himself. We see this principle all through the Bible and into the New Testament, especially where we're exhorted to be like Jesus Christ. When he's dealing with other people, he is more concerned about the other person than himself. And we as believers, we should be more concerned about the other. When we got to deal with strife, there's so many things we could do or say. And we can even do and say the right thing for the wrong motivation, okay? And we just need to really pray, God, help me to have the right attitude that I'm at least as concerned for them and about them than I am for myself. You know, a side issue is trying to put yourself in their shoes or something like that. Two passages from the New Testament that really drive this home for us as believers, Romans 12:10. It says, love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. And then Philippians 2:4, let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. So Abram could have just looked at his own and said, hey, God called me here. He's given me this land. Lot, go find your own thing. I wish you well, but go. But he was not looking only to his own interests, rightfully so. You know, interests that he had rightfully from God. But he was looking to Lot's interests also. So there's a lot that we can learn from this story about dealing with strife, being a peacemaker instead of a troublemaker. You know, take initiative to solve the problem and be just as concerned or more concerned with the other person as you are with yourself. Now let's jump on to the next part of the story. We're actually going to switch from Abram to Lot. I've called this one making the wrong choice. As we read this, it's not quite as obvious it's the wrong choice, but as we're going to see Lot's story unfold as we go along, it gets quite obvious that he made the wrong choice. But let's look at verses 9 through 13. Okay, we read 9 at the tail end of the last section, but we're going to read it again to introduce the new one. Abram says, is not the whole land before you? Separate yourself from me. If you take the left hand, then I will go to the right. Or if you take the right hand, then I will go to the left. And Lot lifted up his eyes and saw that the Jordan Valley was well watered everywhere, like the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt in the direction of Zoar. This was before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. We're going to get to that story in a couple of weeks. If you look at that land now, it's very much desert. There's nothing there. But basically what they're saying is before the story of Sodom and Gomorrah, it was a beautiful place. It was like the Garden of Eden. It was like that Egypt Nile Valley that where they went to when they went to Egypt, because it flowed with water and there wasn't any drought, there wasn't any famine. And so verse 11, it says, so Lot chose for himself all the Jordan Valley, and Lot journeyed east. I mentioned last week, whenever you read about somebody going east in the Bible, usually they're headed to problems. Okay? Thus they separated from each other. Abram settled in the land of Canaan, while Lot settled among the cities of the valley and moved his tent as far as Sodom. Now the men of Sodom were wicked, great sinners against the Lord. Now that's just setting us up for what's going to happen a couple chapters down the road with Lot and Sodom. But also it's telling us something about the choice that Lot made. So making this Lot wrong choice. Now, just from what we read about so far, how would you describe Lot? His character, his motivation, what's going on in his mind. How would you describe Lot? He was a go-getter. Yeah? And there's nothing wrong with that, is there? Not necessarily. He was very self-centered. Yeah, he was younger. Should have said, Abram, you know what? I'm with you. You know, I followed you here. You've been taking care of me. You know, he probably got blessed because of Abraham's blessing. So, Abram, you choose. But he was totally self-centered. And it's a very, very small step between being self-centered to being selfish. There's a little bit of difference, but there's not much of a difference between. And so you could almost say that Lot was selfish, too. Chris, you've been watching too much TV, Chris. Wanted to move to New York City instead of the country farm. Green Acres, right? All right. Lynn, what were you going to say? Mm-hmm. He's really worldly centered, isn't he? Mm-hmm. Yes, and focused on what the world has to offer, material things, wealth. They were both wealthy, but you don't see Abraham all wrapped up in his wealth. Okay? Greedy would be another word that you might be able to use about Lot. Okay? So let's take a look at what this text says about Lot and this choice made. It says, first of all, Lot saw what he wanted. Lot saw. Now, is there anything wrong with seeing something you want? No. But I think these words are used with almost not really a double meaning, but a deeper meaning. Okay? In other words, Lot was looking, and what he saw what he wanted, and he was drawn to that, and he decided, I want that irrespective of Abraham or consequences or where it might lead me. And there's a principle here I didn't put on your note sheet, but there's plenty of room for you to write it in if you want to. Our problems often begin with our eyes. Okay? We have eye problems. Not just talking about those of us that wear glasses, all right? You know, we got to be careful. How's that old little children's song go? Be careful, little eyes, what you see. You know? And it's not so much the idea of seeing is what are you focusing on? What are you putting your focus on? And it's quite obvious that Lot was focused on this. And this is a spiritual principle. We see it in 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 and 16. Do not love the world or the things in the world. I mean, this fits Lot to a T. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh and the desires of the eyes and pride of life is not from the Father, but is from the world. Okay? When we go back to the beginning, in the Garden of Eden, this is where it started with Eve, Genesis 3:6. So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it was a delight to the eyes and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate, and she also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate. It wasn't that it was a sin for her to look at the tree, to look at the fruit, but the point isn't so much that she looked or that she actually saw the fruit. It was the seeing that was the focus of the desire, and it stirred up the desire in her heart. There's another great famous story in the Bible where sight led someone to terrible sin. David and Bathsheba. Yeah, see how well known and how perfect an example it is, because it just jumps out of there. And it's amazing to me. I shouldn't say it's amazing, but the devil uses sight so much in our culture nowadays. to draw people into sin. You know, you think about it in the areas of sexuality, but also in materialism and everything, you know, advertisement, everything. It's always put around. You need to have this. You got to have the best. You got to have the newest. You got to have the greatest, you know, and all that kind of stuff to stir discontent and desire for things. So our eyes can cause us a lot of problems. So we got to do that little children's song. Be careful, little eyes, what you see, what you focus on, what you look at. I meant to look it up and put it on here. I totally forgot by the time I finished my notes. But there's a verse in Job where Job says, I'll be careful what I put before my eyes. Okay? And so that's something we need to take very seriously. Sometimes we don't take it seriously enough. It's like, it goes in, one ear out the other. It goes in one eye out the other. It doesn't quite work the same way. But, you know, it's just nothing, you know. But we're really affected by what we see and what we focus on. The second thing, letter B, Lot chose for himself. Now, by itself, there's nothing wrong with that statement. He chose for himself. Well, this is the choice I'm making. But again, I think there's a deeper meaning here. Okay, I think there's a reason why the Lord had that phrase in here in the way it was. Okay, and it's in verse 11. It says, so Lot chose for himself. I think it's meant to be insinuated here that Lot was choosing selfishly, that it was only himself that he was thinking of. He chose for himself. Another principle it's here is every sin a person commits is the result of a choice. Okay? So, let me ask you a question. Should we never choose what's best for us? No. It only makes sense that we should choose what's best for us. So, why is this a problem? What makes this choice wrong? Lot's only choosing what's best for him. What makes this choice wrong when he's choosing what's best for himself? No, Brother Henry. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean on your own understanding. That's right. So if we could... Yes. Lot was choosing what was best for him irrespective of what God thought about it. Okay? And that's where the problem is. There's nothing wrong with trying to make a wise choice for what's best for you. But don't leave God out of the picture. And don't let it be motivated by greed, selfishness, self-centeredness, and all of that. And that was also part of it. He chose for himself without taking into account God and without taking into account anybody else. You know, if you need to make a choice and you want to choose what's best for you, but you're saying, well, God, this is what I think is best for me, but what do you think is best for me? And what only is not best for me, but not only best for me, but what's best for my family and everybody else that's around me? Because if it's good for me, if it's not good for somebody else, it's still not good. You know what I'm saying? And so he was choosing for himself irrespective of any consequences or how it would affect anybody else or what God would think about it. And this is a big contrast of Abram. Because Abram said, you make the choice. Abram wasn't concerned about how it was going to impact him. Okay? We often get ourselves in trouble when our focus is primarily on ourselves. We find James talking about this process in James chapter 1. It says, each person is tempted when he's lured and enticed by his own desire. Then desire, when it is conceived, gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death. The next step here, letter 3, Lot moved toward wickedness. He moved toward wickedness. It says here, Abraham settled, verse 12, settled in the land of Canaan while Lot settled among the cities of the valley and moved his tent as far as Sodom. Okay, it says that you could see Sodom in the distance, then he moved toward Sodom, and later we're going to come to a point in the story that says that Lot is now living in Sodom. He doesn't go to live in Sodom now. He's still living in a tent toward Sodom, but not in Sodom. But he's moving toward wickedness. Now, what reasons or justifications could Lot have used to justify his decision? He'd be closer to the market to sell his animals. Yeah. What other? And these are good reasons, right, Chris? A great place to raise a family. Okay. Yes, yeah, it's a very prosperous area, right? You know, yeah, the economy's good. You know, and we've already seen here, he chose it because there was water, lots of grass. Okay, he made this choice because it was what was best for his flocks and all that kind of stuff. Yeah, Tim. Yeah, he may have even gotten really spiritual and say, well, I can make a difference. Okay, and it's really, we'll look at this more when we look at this story later. There's a verse in the New Testament that says that Lot was a righteous man and his soul was vexed by the wickedness in Sodom and Gomorrah, but he lived there. He was a very conflicted man, okay? And he wouldn't have been so conflicted if he wouldn't have moved there, okay? But you know what? He may have also had the idea, as sometimes we wrestle with, I know I have, well, I can handle it, you know? I won't give in to it. I can make it, yeah, I can deal with it. So why is this dangerous that he's moving towards? He's not living in Sodom. It's not saying that he's becoming a part of them. He's not becoming wicked like them. Why is it dangerous that he's moving towards Sodom? Temptation? What? Too close to danger. Living on the edge. Right? Yeah, Tim. Yeah, it's quite obvious that Lot was not seeking God or concerned about God's plan for him or anything like that. Yeah. The thing is that we've got to be very, very careful. Anytime we take any step close to anything wicked or sinful or whatever, and I say that deliberately, we've got to be very careful. There may be a time that God calls us to minister to someone that's in a wicked or sinful situation, and even then we have lots of warnings in the New Testament. Be very, very careful when you step in those situations that you do not fall. You better know that God is calling you. Now, God's not going to call you into sin. That's not what I'm saying. But God may call you to get involved in somebody's life who's caught up in sin, that if you're not careful, you may get caught up in it. But if God calls you to do that, he's going to protect you, but you've got to be aware of it. And as we don't deliberately move closer to sin and sinful activity and all that kind of stuff because that's what we want to do because it benefits us, there must be some other reason that God would want us to do that. Otherwise, any time that we start moving toward wickedness, even if we haven't stepped into it yet, we're putting ourselves in a place of danger. Putting ourselves in a place of danger. Okay? Now, this isn't the end of Lot's story. It is for this chapter. And most of you know how his story ends anyway. It's such a terrible thing. He ends up moving into Sodom and a place of wickedness. Like I said, in the New Testament, it actually says he was a righteous man, but his soul was vexed. When God decided to judge them for their unrighteousness, he escaped by the skin of his teeth, you know. His family fled with him, but they really didn't want to go. His sons-in-law, or I can't remember the sons-in-laws that they were engaged to be married to. Of course, in their culture, it was about the same thing. They were left behind. His wife looked back and turned into a pillar of salt. Now, that's a whole interesting thing. We'll look at that when we get there. Then him and his daughters are up in the mountains. The cities are destroyed. The daughters are afraid they won't have any husbands. So they get their father drunk and they sleep with him and get pregnant and the children grow up and become enemy nations of it. Lots of consequences there. We'll study that in weeks coming down. But it just shows that you can make little choices along the way. Sometimes even just trying to do what's best for you and your family. But if you don't take into account what God has to say about it, how it affects other people, how close it may be drawing you to sinful activity, even if you're not in sinful activity yourself, but it's drawing, how it can lead to some terrible, terrible, terrible consequences. On your note sheet, I have this principle. What we see and hear determines the way we think, and the way we think determines our decisions and actions. You know, everything takes place in our minds, okay, in our hearts. And for this purpose, we can put them together. We can think, well, it doesn't really matter what I watch, what I listen to, what I'm thinking about. It does. What goes through our minds and what resides in our hearts will affect every area of our life. Yeah. Lynn. Oh, yeah, there's a lot of New Testament principles here about not being unequally yoked and all that kind of stuff. That's right. You know, the title of the lesson is Abraham and Lot Separate. It was more than a physical separation. We're seeing two men who have two different philosophies of life, two different relationships with God, or a relationship with God and not one. Abraham wasn't perfect. He's still going to blow it some more, make some more mistakes. But each time he gets back up and says, oh, God, help me go forward. I want to become more a person of faith, more a person of obedience, where you got Lot, who just is constantly making decisions for himself, about himself, what he thinks is going to be best for himself without regard to what's best for anybody else or what God thinks about it, and he's just getting himself deeper into trouble. Philippians chapter 4, verses 8 and 9. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there's any excellent, if there's anything worthy of praise, think about these things. Okay? But don't just think about them. He says, what you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, this is Paul talking, practice these things and the God of peace will be with you. So we need to be focused on that which is good and pure and lovely, to think on it and to do it. Okay? And then we wrap up this chapter. God promises blessing once again. And that's all you have on your note sheet. No real principles there. But let's wrap it up reading verses 14 to 18. Once the separation has taken place, verse 14, the Lord said to Abram after Lot had separated from him, lift up your eyes Look from the place where you are, northward and southward and eastward and westward, for all the land that you see, I will give to you and to your offspring forever. Just point out, Abraham didn't try to grasp this for himself. Lot looked up and saw. He says, that's mine. God says, you look up and see now, Abram, because I'm going to give it to you. Abram didn't try to grasp it, but God said, I'm going to give it to you. I will make your offspring as the dust of the earth, so that if one can count the dust of the earth, your offspring also can be counted. Arise, walk through the length and breadth of the land, for I will give it to you. So Abram moved his tent and came and settled by the oaks of Mamre, which are at Hebron, and there he built an altar to the Lord. Again, building an altar to worship and thank God. So God promises this, but God has already made this promise before. Now he's kind of magnifying it. He's revealing more about it. You know, before he says, I'm going to give you the land. Now he says, look it, you're there. Look, everything you see in the north, south, east, west, it's all going to be yours and your descendants. So he makes these promises of land and an uncountable offspring. He had already told him he was going to have a great multitude as an offspring. Now he gives him a great picture. He says, how much dust do you think there's in the earth? If you could count the dust, you're going to have more descendants, more offspring than that. And so he tells him to lift up his eyes and look, for it's yours. And he says, arise and walk, because it's yours. We could develop a whole study on that, and we don't have time. But there's that aspect of faith when God speaks to us and we believe it. But then there's the aspect of faith when we step out and possess what God has promised us. Okay? So again, we wrap up the story in this chapter with Abram building an altar to the Lord. He's once again walking with God, talking with God. We started the chapter. He got off track in Egypt, whether it was out of ignorance, rebellion, bad choices, whatever. He got off track. But he got back on track, separated from his nephew. He's finally totally fulfilled God's call. Separated from his family, separated from all those things, and God reiterates his blessings on his life, and he's going to go forward, and we'd like to say, well, from now on, it's all going to be perfect. No, there's still some problems along the way, and we've got a lot more to learn from his life, but we'll take a look at that some more next week. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this time that we've had in Genesis 13 today to learn some more stuff about Abraham and also from Lot. And Lord, I pray that these thoughts, these principles would sink deeply into our spirit, into our heart, into our mind, that we would be very, very careful of our attitudes, of our motivations, of what we spend our time focusing on with our eyes, with our ears, what we allow into our hearts and our minds, because, Lord, what we allow in is going to mold and shape us. Father, I pray that you would be at the center of our lives, at the center of all of our decisions. Give us wisdom. And Lord, when we're facing a decision, there may be some things that look really good, and on the surface it may not seem that big of a deal. But Lord, you know what the final consequences are going to be. So Father, we pray that you would warn us, guide us, protect us, guard us, Lord. Check our spirit. Speak to us if we start going the wrong way. And may we be very, very open to that. And Lord, kind of a side issue here, when there's strife in our lives with somebody else, we pray for you to intervene. We pray, Lord God, that you'd help us to do and say the right thing to lead to peace. And Lord, help us to be always more concerned about the other people of our lives than we are about ourselves. And we know that as we do that, we're manifesting your love. And Lord, we thank you for your love for us. Lord, we just give you the glory and the honor for all this. In Jesus' name, amen.
We hope you've enjoyed listening to today's message or Bible study. For more information, please contact us at area code 352-347-3001 or visit us online. If you are interested in supporting this ministry, go to our website and click on the online giving tab. Our website address is www.marionoaksag.org.